Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Today's Crosswalk is pre-recorded from Truth Set Free.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Truth Set Free. My name is Matt Lewis. I'm here at Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities with Pastor Steve Winery. And this is a question and answer program. So if you have Bible questions for Pastor Steve, you guys can email behind me, crosswalkradio@gmail.com. You can also leave a voicemail or a text message to that number, 707-872-7677. You guys that do catch us live, most people watch afterwards, but you guys that are watching with us live on YouTube or Facebook, you can post in the comments. Mike's right over here taking your questions. You can also put on, if you need prayer, Pastor Steve will pray for you, or praise reports. Let us know where you're watching from, all that fun stuff. And if you could like, subscribe, share, hit all the bells and stuff, we would super appreciate that. Okay, so for you guys that are local, you guys can download our app or get on our website. There's a bunch more stuff going on, but I'll let you guys check that out on your own time. Okay, are you good, boss?
Yep.
All right, let's roll in. This was from last week, and you told this person, I forgot to write down a name, that you would check it out, and you did that. So what are your thoughts about Michael Heiser? Do you know any of his study? And if so, can you speak on it? So who's Michael, and what's he about?
Michael Heiser is I think he was a doctor of theology. He passed away last year, and he is evangelical, but he has a real interest in kind of the spiritual realm. And so he's got a particular interpretation of Psalm 82 as the divine counsel. And so he's written some books on this. And let me just say a couple of things about the whole issue in the first place. There is a passage in the book of Daniel where the Bible references the watchers. And that looks like some kind of angelic group that is involved with Nebuchadnezzar in the judgment against Nebuchadnezzar. And so there are indications in the Bible that there are rankings of angels. And so when you see principalities and powers and that kind of language used in the New Testament specifically, it's talking about rankings of angels. And in most of those cases, it's talking about rankings of fallen angels. But you do have rankings of angels, as far as the good one, indicated in Scripture. And so when you talk about Michael being the archangel, that's a ranking. And so Michael is the highest angel, and he would be somebody who would basically be an equal opposite to Lucifer, for example. Lucifer is not an equal opposite to God. He would be an equal opposite to Michael. So you've got these interesting passages in the Bible that they give you kind of little glimpses into the spiritual realm. And there's another one in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel has a few of them. There's another one in Daniel 10 where it talks about the prince of Persia and talks about Michael and the prince of Greece. And those are prince of Persia and the prince of Greece would be talking about fallen angels that are connected to the kingdoms of Persia and Greece. And so you have a geologic or a geographical aspect to this whole thing too. And one of the things that Christians can do is they can take off and they can get into all this stuff and basically go a bit beyond what the Bible actually says about those things. There's a passage, and I'm not doing this to rip on Heiser, just to kind of ground Christians. There's a passage in Colossians in chapter 2 that says, let no one cheat you. This is chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So the point being that there is this tendency for people to get off into to all kinds of really weird things, and especially when you're talking about the Bible, that are just not supported in Scripture, or they're just frankly speculation. And so this is one of those things. Let me show you what he's into, or what he was into. This is out of Psalms, Psalms 82. And it says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And the word for gods there is Elohim in Hebrew. And that's a word that's used for mighty. It's used for God himself. It's used for gods as far as pagan gods. When it's used of the true God, it's always connected with a singular verb, and so some people call it the regal plural, basically, and that's where a king might say, "We have decided." That would be the regal or kingly plural, and so Elohim is one of those terms. Most likely, it's just in the context of God. It's a reference to his plurality, Father, Son, and Spirit. In any case, this is a passage where God is says that he judges among the gods, and then he begins making pronouncements against them. Verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, and so on. And it goes on through the passage. In verse 6, it says, I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. And so I'm just going to stop right there and give Heiser's interpretation of that. And his interpretation is that this is a council of angels, basically, a council of God's little g. And he believes that this council was something that God himself was talking to when he said, let us make man in our image. And there's some problems with that. But I'm just going to give you the short version here. Jesus refers to this passage, okay? And so if you just take this passage on its own and you just deal with verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty, he judges among the gods, you could take that to be speaking about something that's going on in heaven. That's a possibility. But Jesus makes it clear that's not what is being spoken about here. Over in John chapter 10, he is talking to the Jews, and they're upset because he said, I and my Father are one. And it's at that point that he refers to this passage. In verse 34, Jesus answers them and says, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? And he goes on and talks about believe the works if you don't believe what I'm telling you. And so basically, these guys got mad at Jesus because he said, I and my Father are one. And they say, we want to stone you because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus brings out the point, you know, you got a problem with that phrasing. The Old Testament says you are gods, and he's talking about the Jewish judges. And again, back over in Psalm 82, you can see it from the fact that he says they do not, he talks about they don't defend the poor and the fatherless. They're not doing justice to the afflicted and needy. They deliver the poor and needy. They don't deliver the poor and needy or free them from the hand of the wicked. Then he says, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. And arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. And what this is talking about is the fact that judges in the Old Testament were called Elohim. And it's a term that means mighty. And again, I already gave you the different ways that it's used in the Old Testament. It's a lofty term, and God takes that lofty term and the fact that these people were acting in lofty ways and not fulfilling it in the way that he wanted them to, and he pronounces a judgment and says, you know, I've called you Elohim. I've called you gods, but you're going to die like men. And the reason you're going to die like men is because you're wicked. And so, again, you have that. And so the passage itself in Psalm 82 says that God is speaking about men in this passage. And then Jesus himself talks about those who had been given the word of God. And that's talking about people also. And so Jesus makes it clear that he's not, in that passage, he's not talking about a divine council. The other problem that you would have, if, for example, in Genesis 1:26, where God says, let us make man in our image, if he's talking to a bunch of angels, that would be mean that men would be made in the image of angels. And that is not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that men are made in the image of God. And so Adam specifically is said to be made in the image of God. And we are too, in various passages. Angels are never said to be made in the image of God. And men are never said to be made in the image of angels. In fact, angels, the Bible says, are ministering servants. God created them as ministering servants sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. And that's in Hebrews chapter 1. And so while I don't think that Heiser is a heretic, I think that there's some problems with that whole position, especially when you look at how Jesus used Psalm 82. So.
Okay, awesome.
Yeah.
And then she asked, what are your thoughts about Jordan Peterson? He's coming to the Tri-Cities in January.
You know, I've only seen Peterson speak a couple of different times. And there was a news broadcast, and I think I watched part of a podcast by him. I think he's interesting. I think he's worth listening to. You know, I wouldn't recommend him as far as getting all your biblical foundation from. But, he's a good commentator. It would be, along the same lines of, I don't know, who else could come here? Tucker Carlson or, there's a couple of different people. Maybe some, if Newt Gingrich came to town, I'd go listen to him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I actually saw him pretty close. Did you know Greg Laurie went on his show?
On
Jordan Peterson's podcast?
No.
Yeah.
Oh,
so he did like an hour thing with Greg Laurie.
And, cool.
So here's the deal with him is... He is a clinical psychologist.
Mm-hmm.
He got hooked up with the Daily Wire, which is Ben Shapiro's platform, and he's doing all these commentaries on the scriptures. So he started with the Old Testament, but he's doing it from the analysis of a shrink or a psychiatrist or a therapist.
Yeah.
And so when it comes to theology, he gets super weird because he just comes up with this, and he's an awesome debater, and he's an intellectual.
Mm-hmm.
So he's really smart, he's really intelligent, but he applies that to scripture, and then it gets all tweaked.
Yeah.
So he's doing a new series on the New Testament that just came out or is coming out on the Daily Wire channel that you can subscribe to. And I have his book, 12 Rules for Life. I think he's awesome in speaking to men in a generation that ostracized men, and there's biblical principles in what he says. You just got to be careful because when he gets into scriptures, he does get a little weird and off. But I actually really like the guy.
Yeah, that's what I noticed when I listened to him. It's like, okay. He doesn't really know his stuff when he's getting to scripture.
Yeah.
But the fact that he's going through and he's got a moral compass, basically.
Yeah.
And it's when you're talking about people who are promoted on TV and in podcasts and things like that, those are few and far between.
Yeah.
So yeah.
You see him.
He's somebody that I'd go see.
Yeah. Over time, you see him too becoming more understanding and mature. So God's maybe doing a work there. And I'll leave it at that.
Yeah.
Okay. Here's my next one, and it says this. In Luke 1:15, how was John filled with the Holy Spirit before the Holy Spirit was given? And this appears to be the indwelling of the Spirit, not the Old Testament version of the Spirit coming on a person. Also, in 1:41, it says the same of Elizabeth, and in 1:67, the same of Zacharias.
Okay, a couple things there. You're getting your idioms mixed up. Filled with the Holy Spirit is something that is used of Christians after salvation. And so let me just do this with you real quick. I think that the person who's asking the question has a concept of this, but for people who don't know, when you go through the New Testament and you look at the different works of the Holy Spirit, there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible teaches that once you get saved, that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. Jesus said that the Spirit was with the apostles and he would be in them And that took place in John chapter 20. Jesus breathes on the apostles and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And so that's an indication of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit, something happened there. And then you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And that's spoken of by Jesus. It's highlighted by Jesus in Acts chapter 1. And it happens in Acts chapter 2. And that's something that comes from the Old Testament. And so generally speaking, when people make a distinction between those two things, they talk about the in-experience with the Holy Spirit, where every Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside them, and then the upon-experience of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit empowers them. When you're going through the book of Acts, let's see, I think there's four times when the Holy Spirit is given to believers, and only one of those happens at salvation, in the sense of the power of the Holy Spirit. In all four of them, the Holy Spirit dwells inside the person, but in only one does the Holy Spirit come upon them at salvation, and all the others are subsequent to salvation. So that's an illustration, including the apostles, okay? And so that's what this person is talking about. The problem with this is you're equating being filled with the Holy Spirit with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that's not what the Bible does. In Ephesians chapter 5, 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, or with the Spirit. And that phrasing, be filled, means to be constantly being filled, to be filled over and over. We are obviously not talking about the indwelling of the Spirit there. What we are talking about is the empowering of the Spirit in a believer's life. You have exactly the same thing in the Old Testament. There's a passage in Exodus where God is talking about his empowering of the people who are going to build the tabernacle. And in verse 3 of Exodus 31, it says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And then in chapter 35, in verse 31, you have the same language that's used. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is empowering. And that's the idea. You have it in the Old Testament, you have it in the New Testament. And so that's what that's talking about in those passages. That's not talking about the indwelling.
Awesome.
Yep.
I'll fix that on your guys' screen in a minute, but this is what the next one says. From Christina, I keep hearing about the Catholic thing happening about them breaking a wall to reveal a specific key that the Pope will use to open the holy door this Christmas Eve, and the door is next to the tomb of Lucifer. I was just curious if Pastor Steve knows anything about this. Could this be a prophecy from the Bible to reveal the end times, or is it just something evil the Catholic Church is doing?
You know, I don't know about the tomb of Lucifer. This is something that the Catholics do periodically. There's what they call a jubilee year coming up in 2025. And so they go through this ceremony. I think they've been doing it since the 1400s. They go through this ceremony where they, you know, where they open this wall with and get a key and do all this stuff. And it's to basically start off a year of what they call Jubilee. And that's a year where the main message of the Roman Catholic Church is all about reconciliation with people around you, and reconciliation with God, getting yourself right with people and getting yourself right with God. And so it's just a Catholic ritual. And what they've done is they've taken the year of Jubilee out of the Old Testament. Year of Jubilee in the Old Testament was where anybody who was in indentured servanthood, or anybody who had lost their land because of sale or because of poverty, given their freedom and their land back. And that happened every 50 years. And so the Roman Catholics have taken off on that and done this whole ceremony. And so it's a Catholic thing. They had one, back in 20, they've had a number of these things. They used to do them every 33 years or something. And then nowadays I'm not Catholic, so I don't know their reasoning and the amounts of years, but it looks like something that popes pronounce. And so the last one, I guess, was in 2016. And obviously that had nothing to do with the end times. And so I doubt that this one, there's nothing in the Bible about this. And so it's a Catholic tradition.
I've never heard of it before.
Yeah. I had to look it up. So.
All right. Linda's on here again, and she asks, what are your thoughts about Candace Owens' anti-Israeli rhetoric?
Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. When I look at people's attitude towards the Jews specifically, let me give you a proviso here. I don't think that the Jews do everything right, and I don't think that they're perfect. I think that they're a bunch of unbelievers for the most part. When you're talking specifically about Jews in Israel, and they do what unbelievers do, and that's sin. That's also what believers do. They sin too. And so I'm not somebody who blanket approves of everything that Israel does or everything that a Jew does. Okay. And so they're just people. But when you come out and you start trashing a whole group of people, then that gets problematic. And specifically, God pronounces a judgment against those who would come out against Jews. And the reason that he does that is because he knows that, he knows the end from the beginning, and he knew what Jewish history was going to be when he made the pronouncement to Abraham, and that also applied later on to the rest of the Jewish nation. Those who curse you, I will curse. Those who bless you, I will bless. And so you don't want to be cursing the Jews. God loves them, and he wants them, and he protects them, and he's been doing that to this day. And so, I don't know. If you came up and you started slamming one of my kids, you and I would have a problem. And God still considers the Jews to be a group of people that he loves and that he cares about very much, and he wants to bring them into a relationship with Christ. And so I don't like it when I see people coming out and just hammering the Jews. One of the things about this is they're no different than anybody else in the sense of what they do as far as just being human beings. In the sense of what Israel does, Israel is really careful. They worry about public opinion, world public opinion, and specifically the opinion of people in the United States. And they worry about it to a fault. This is something that I will say negative about the government in Israel. They worry way too much about what American presidents think about them. And we've seen that during the last 4 years. I understand why they do it. I'm not a political creature. And so it irks me when I have to be politic about things. Israel's in a position where they're practically their only supporter is the United States. And so they're very careful about what they're doing in regard to the United States. And so when people are making outlandish accusations against Israel, specifically with the whole idea of going after Hamas and destroying everybody in Gaza, that's just ridiculous. That could have been done in 3 days. They could have wiped out the whole country in 3 days, if that. And so there are no genocide going on in Gaza. They're going after terrorists.
That's all the time we have for today. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, please email me at crosswalkradio@gmail.com, or you can leave a voicemail or text message to 707-872-7677. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you've been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.
My King is come.